Read a story several years ago about a man. It's a fictitious story, but it lends itself to a great point. The police broke into his apartment and arrested him, told him what he did. He was tried. Again, still not knowing what the crime was, he was found guilty and condemned. And I think the name of the man was supposed to be Kafka. And they always said, "Who's Kafka?" And it was an existential novel just talking about the government and how they can really impose their will without you ever understanding why or what's happening to you. Can I tell you, in a real sense, that is what is happening in our country today. We hear a lot of different things. We've been talking about social unrest. We're going to continue that with this idea of white fragility. You say, what is that? Well, it's not hard to understand, but it is both illogical and unbiblical. But I want you to understand the danger of it. You hear it in the news, probably still today. A novel came out. We'll talk about that. But I want you to understand that this idea of white fragility, he said, that has nothing to do with me. That has no bearing on my life. And the truth of the matter is, it may not affect you a whole lot. It's going to affect your children. And we need to understand current affair when we're talking about some of these different hot topics that we've talked about. You cannot talk about social justice without addressing this idea of white fragility. I'm looking at Asians. And so it's especially pertinent to you this evening. In 2018, a woman by the name of Robin, is it going to wake up? There it goes. Robin DiAngelo wrote a book entitled White Fragility. And one of the premises of her book is that all white people are racist, even if they don't think they are. So you are guilty, you don't even realize it. You've already been charged, tried, and condemned without ever realizing that you are racist. That's the premise. We're going to debunk that in a little while, lest you think for one second I would say part of that is true. Let me ask this let's make it very clear. Does racism exist in America? Yes, absolutely. Are there people that hate other people simply because they're a different culture, a different color, something different about them? Yes, there are evil people and there is evil in this wicked world. So I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you that there's no such thing as racism. But I will defend, I think biblically, it is important to be racist and not even know it. And so it is easy for critics and skeptics and those that would hold to this theory to say, well, that's because you're a white male. Let me just tell you, that doesn't change what the facts are, what truth is. She believes that we need to move away from the paradigm that perceives that that she perceives that we're in right now. She says, only mean people who want to hurt others based on race could ever do so is the paradigm we need to move away from. So she's saying the old paradigm that says racist people do things to other people or are mean or harbor feelings against others is not an accurate definition of racism. So what is a good, or if we have a working definition of racism tonight, how could we define it or how could we picture it? What do you think would be a good definition of racism? One of the ones that she uses is people that do mean things to other people simply because of their race. Is that what you would consider racism? I would say that's one form of racism. She's saying we need to move away from that. But what's another? What are some other ideas on what racism truly is? We'll get into some more of the craziness that she believes. But I wanted to hear from you tonight. What do you think racism is? Okay, so he says a prejudice that says because someone is of a different ethnicity or color that you are not equal to me. That's good. I think that's valid. Somebody that is condescending to someone else based solely on their ethnicity. Anybody else? Don't be scared. I'll tell you, in our culture today, what we're talking about tonight, what we're screaming out to the world, I probably should remind you of that, is almost a taboo subject. You might feel unqualified to talk about it. You don't have a PhD I wish I would have wrote down some of those studies that I was looking at today. It is a crying shame. People want to know why children are in such hopeless shape as they're taking the sociology degrees that cost them $50,000 and $60,000 on relations and things like that. Not making up. There are degrees in those things. Don't be afraid. You're a human being. You're allowed to have an opinion. You've grown up understanding the concept of racism is, and we just want to talk tonight. How can we really ever conquer racism if we're truly not willing to talk about it, if we're really not able to have an open dialogue and a conversation? So I want you to understand, when you refuse to talk about race relations, and I really would rather change it to ethnic differences, when you're willing to talk about difference, allowing the other side to win. You're allowing them to frame the argument. You're allowing them to determine what is and what isn't what we call racism. So what do you think? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, right. Right. She says entitlement, somebody that thinks that they deserve something simply because they're has a certain amount of pigment in their skin or not. All right. Bill? It is. It is based on pride and bigotry. How does it manifest itself? How does it look? What's that? The results of racism, one of the ways it manifests itself is it separates people. It creates fear from one group to another. Amy? Ah, so there's some envy involved in that as well. So let's have some examples of racism. Kim? Yeah, absolutely. What are they? We talked about that one night. What is that called? That's called. What is that called? No, it's called. Yes, it is a bias. There's no doubt about that. What does the government call it? Affirmative action. Right. So is affirmative action racist? I believe it is. Yes. Yes. Has America? Let me finish this thought. What are some other examples? I think that's a good example. By the way, allowing somebody to get a job because of their skin color is just as racist. All right? Those two are, or a black person, or whatever ethnicity they are. All right, let me give you one. Yes. Right, right. So he was talking about Native Americans, and they were viewed as being less than human, almost really, just the same as black people as slaves. But I will say, let's look at some contemporary ways that we might show some racist or ethnic behaviors. If we categorize all people of an ethnicity and say something about those people, is that racist? Explain yourself. Tell me why not. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, let me give you an example. If I say, you know, all Asian people are, is that racist? It is. It is. I am making a judgment call on a whole entire ethnicity by a generality. If I were to say, all black people are athletic. You're making a call based on, is a generality. So you're a broad brush and removing the... You're to just notice differences. That guy is athletic and he's black. That is not racist if he's athletic and he's black. You're just noticing differences. It is not racist to identify people. Are each individual. Okay, he's made us as individuals. He's made us unique. Listen, let me MBA. They have some privileges I don't. They have something called privilege. God's created them that way, and that's okay. But you cannot just paint brush and say everybody of this ethnicity is like this. So we do need to fix our thinking. We need to look at people as individuals. We say all the time that we need to see people as lost souls who... We don't say just this ethnicity needs the Lord or that ethnicity does. We say everybody needs the Lord. And so as we think about some of that people, racism, whether that is being prejudiced against somebody, thinking less of somebody. Let me ask you this. You see somebody coming towards your car and you lock the door. If black, is that right? I've seen a lot of hood. Look like a hoodlum, I'm locking my door, and I don't care what ethnicity they are. Do you understand? If you're concerned about your safety because they look like a gangbanger, it doesn't matter what color they are. If you lock your door because they're a certain ethnicity, and it doesn't matter how they're dressed, then there's a problem. And so it always goes back to this, looking at people as individuals. I believe that's how God wants us to look at people. Angela D'Angelo believes we need... She goes on to state, quote, we just have to change what we understand it means to perpetuate racism. Now, she coined the term white fragility and used it as a title to her New York Times bestseller. I think it was on the Amazon bestseller, which is why I'm talking about it tonight. If this is a term nobody had heard of, if it was buried, if I had to look in the annals of some arcane website, but I'm telling you, this is front page news, even from 2 years ago, right up until today. She says, and again I quote, is meant to capture how little it takes to cause white people to melt down in defensiveness and umbrage when they're confronted, basically, with being racist. So she says, when somebody comes up to you and calls you a racist, and you say, no, I'm not, and then you get upset because she's accusing you of being a racist, that you're fragile. We're going to talk about how the logical fallacies used really debunk her own statements. She goes on to say, we make it so miserable for people to talk to about what they are experiencing from us that most of the time they just don't. It's to get worse, not better. And so, in that way, white fragility is quite powerful and it protects the racial status quo. Basically, her premise is that everyone has done things that are harmful or offensive to others, and they're guilty. She believes white people must remove the phrase, I'm not racist, from their vocabulary. You're guilty. You're guilty. That's what she's trying to get through. It's interesting to me that she concedes if we use the old paradigm, if we use the traditional definition, is what she's saying, of racism, she goes on to say, if we use that old paradigm of only mean people who want to hurt others based on race were the standard, then most people are not racist. But she must redefine what racism is in order to apply it to everyone. But she does so in a very unconvincing manner. Now, let me tell you, straight out, I've read a lot about her book. I've read about her. I've spent some time listening to interviews. I have not read the book. Don't apologize for that. I have read some other reviews I'm going to share with you, and some things that have been gleaned, but I don't want to make it seem as though I've spent the time that would take to invest to do a complete analysis on my own with this book. She starts with the premise that all white people are racist because we live in a society in which racism is the foundation. This is another quote from her. We all absorb it. We all absorb it. There is no way that we could exempt ourselves from it, talking about racism. And so we need to change our question from if I'm racist, to which most people would say no, to how have I been shaped by the forces of racism I was born into? And how is it manifesting in my life? It's interesting to me to hear what her answer is. What is fragility? What is to everyone of no color? Of lack of color? I don't know exactly how to say that. White people, Caucasians, how can we fix the problem according to her? That's what I'm instructs us that there is nothing that can be done. Except, listen now, this is a quote, to strive to be less white. I'm going to go back just for a second. I want you to know that if I could get it over there, she's white. And her answer is just to simply be less white. She's not talking about spending time in a tanning bed or putting on whatever President Trump uses to be whatever color he is. She says to deny theory or to have the audacity to sneak away from the tedium of lecturing. Oh, excuse me, that was a quote that I got. I didn't put that website in there. She says to get away from that is to affirm her conception of white supremacy. So when you walk from, you say, no, I don't agree with that conclusion, and you're not even going to enter into that fray, then she's putting definition of white supremacy, of not even wanting to address it. There's a lot of reasoning. We're going to get to some arguments in just a moment. So, there's so many problems with this. I want to share just a couple. Racism cannot be eradicated and can only be managed through constant, lifelong vigilance, almost like it's a battle with addiction. I want to be careful of assigning motives. I don't know the woman, but I was not shocked to find out that before writing this, she primarily was a consultant to large corporations for race relations and some other things. But if I were a security company, create a lasting need for my company, it would create some kind of malware that I would already have to, and that only I would have the answer to. And then those companies that I infected would only have one place to go in order to fix the problem that I've created. And I'll tell you, when I look that boardrooms and companies are fawning over because they perceive this to be the answer to their problem, but the problems that they're perceiving are the ones that she's created. Let me tell you this. I don't believe America has a racial epidemic. I do not. Regardless of what you see on the news night after night after night, or in your feed, on your news sites, I'm telling you, we do not have racial instances and cases of racism in America. Yes, we've already established that. Dennis Prager, Orthodox Jew, he has a radio station. He's not a born-again Christian. He's a moralist. But he addresses this. He gives four reasons why he believes that we do not have a racial epidemic. I'm just going to give you three of them very quickly. One of them is false racial claims that are so prevalent. Think back to Jesse Smollett in our culture, made a claim that somebody had bought a rope. I guess he's some kind of Hollywood person. I don't know, but it was in the news for several weeks. Of course, he was cleared of charges, I think. But Dennis Prager gives hoaxes. He said, if it were so prevalent in our country, they wouldn't have to point to things that are not true all the time. There'd be enough true things that would pan out to be true. But every time that, not every time, but the overwhelming majority of the time, it turns out, and the next day on page 7, a retraction or a correction of what had been breaking news the week before. He goes on to talk about slavery. Why do we have to go all if there is so much epidemic racism today? But we always have to go to the past. We always have to go to the past. Does America have a troubled past when it comes to racism? Yeah, absolutely. One of the great things about America is that we are really growing as a nation. And as we look at God's Word and we are fulfilling what God has commanded through the last 40 years, I would say eradication, but we have come an amazing way. Some of you that have lived through the Jim Crow era and segregation must sit in amazement at where our country is today compared to where it was 40, 50, and 60 years ago. Let me just quickly go over a couple of fallacies that Ms. D'Angelo uses. First one I want to talk about is what they call a loaded question. A loaded question is a question that has a presupposition that's already built in, which it implies something, but in a way it really protects or guards the one asking the question from accusations of false claims. Form of misleading discourse, and it's a fallacy when the audience does not detect that the assumed information in the question is false. They just accept it as a fact. Let me give you an example. Somebody comes up to you and they says, how many times a week do you beat your wife? Well, as soon as you start trying to defend yourself, you look more guilty. You see, it's a loaded question. So, I'm going to summarize that this is a logical fallacy. There's no foundation for a true point to be made. It's on a house of cards. She said it this way, in a way, ways you can identify her as a racist. Do you understand? That's a loaded question with a premise that's not true, but the person cannot defend themselves without looking guilty. It's not a valid argument. Make it a proposition that somebody has to immediately defend themselves from, especially when it's not. Very quickly, circular reasoning. It's a type of reasoning which is supported by the premise, which then, of course, is supported by the proposition. And it's just to create a circle where there is no useful information that is being shared and there's no facts to back up what is being asserted. May sound, it can be very convincing when you believe whether the let me put it this way. She's using is all whites are racist because white. That's the reasoning that she's using. Or if you're white, you must be racist white people have grown up in a society where the foundation is racism. So if you're white, you must be racist. Do you understand the circular reasoning there? You have to just be white. That I was in a home where racism was being espoused. This truth is, by making that, it's a very racist statement against white people. It doesn't matter what your character is. It doesn't matter what you think. The fact is, you've been because of what you would call your race. Let me give you one last one. We could spend the rest of the night talking about logical fallacies. What's that, John? Yeah. Poisoning the well. That's to commit a preemptive, which means you're attacking the person and not the argument, against the opponent. And really what it's used is to disperse information about the opponent from the start and attempt to make your claim more acceptable or to discount the credibility of your opponent's claim. So you see this in politics all the time, poisoning the well. A politician gets up and he says, for example, my opponent has donated millions of dollars to the oil company, and he supports drilling oil in protected locations because he's going to get more money from the oil companies. So they would say he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. From D'Angelo, is that people have grown up in a thing that a white person has to say is discounted, standing, especially as a white heterosexual male that believes in God. I am the least listened to now. Is truth and what is right and what is moral. Biggest problem is with this. It reduces any individual interaction that you have with somebody down to a race competition or a race relation. I grew up believing that we are to look past color and look at individuals. Let me tell you, just saying that labels me and brandishes me as a racist. I told you a few weeks ago, every time I fill out something, if you now proclaim that you believe that there's only one race, you are racist. This will have ramifications on your children and grandchildren. Silent about this. I think here. Thought I better finish that. But I do think that he, 1963, when he made that speech in Washington, D.C., with 250,000 showed up, and he's often called. He talks about his four children. He had a dream that one day his four children would be just the color of their skin, the content of their character. But wait a second, that's not what he said, is it? That's the exact opposite. Gone from a time where people were judged by the color of their skin with the hope that one day they would be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. Now we are going back to a place where people judged as individuals, not judged on the content of their character. They're not judged as people or as a personal individual. They are judged en masse and labeled as a race and must fit into that box. We're going in the wrong direction as a society when it comes to race relations. Let me just say very candidly, I saw this and again when Biden is in office. Because they want to see people as race. How do you fit into the intersectionality box? How are you going to get a promotion? Where do you fit on that list? What's the big answer? What is to be racist, verse 11, 31 and 32 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You know, what does it have to do with racism? Well, God is telling us that we have the ability to look and see when we are sinning against Him. Is that right? Is it possible to sin and not know it? I think the Holy Spirit of God certainly is to give us in all truth. But too many times Paul wrote and said, this is basically to dispel your ignorance. And he was correcting things. So yeah, I do think that there are times maybe we are spirit in our lives. We're ignorant. Do you think if we are sinning, go to God and say, God, show me some area of my life that I am sinning against you. Is he going to withhold that? No, in John 16, he says that the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. Is that right? And then he says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So if we don't take care of that, he reveals that to us, then God's going to judge us for that. Fine, if we confess our sin. So listen, I don't think it's wrong to stop. Lord, do racial thoughts in my mind. Let me just step on some very tender toes. What if your son or your daughter owned somebody that wasn't the same color as you are? Would you put the nix on it? Whoa, wait a second now. Is not marrying a black man. I think you better repent. Get it right with God. Now that individual may not be somebody you want your daughter to marry, but if it's simply because there's a problem there. If your son brings home somebody that doesn't look like you, and you have some racial epithet to pass to her, there's a heart problem. And it's better to judge yourself than to be judged of God. And there's ugly and mean things that is nationality, ethnicity. I don't want my grandbaby to look like this, and I don't want my grandbaby to look like that. And in the Baptist churches, we had it wrong. We made a lot of and try to use the Bible to explain why that the races were not supposed to intermingle. Let me remind you, God sees two types of people, lost. And if your daughter brings home something, kick them out the door. Not be one of the qualifying marks on whether or not they're able to pursue your darling child. Let me give one last thought. Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that not the great calling that God has given to believers? Isn't that the He gives Samaritan? We don't want to be the good Samaritan until we're put in that situation. It's important for us to take a moment and look at our own lives and look and say, Lord, will you help me to skin. I'm not talking about D'Angelo's warped definition of race. I'm talking about the traditional understanding of somebody or characterizing somebody simply because the color of their skin or their ethnicity. Christians should harbor hatred in their heart for somebody else simply on their ethnicity. By the way, I don't think we need to being white. That's how God created us. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being white. There's nothing wrong with being brown or black or if you want to paint the rainbow red or yellow or whatever. There's nothing wrong if that's how God's created you. And I think when we buy into what culture says or tries to redefine racism as, and we try to be sorry for the way God created us, we're not glorifying God, we're dishonoring Him. Remember, I'm not saying being white is better. I'm saying being white is how God created me. God tells us and commands us to observe those areas that we fall short. Is there any other verses? Let me open it up real quick before I close it down. Any that would help us? This idea of white fragility. I've had all day to think about it. Those are the two that were most prevalent in my thinking. But I want to give you an opportunity to throw out a verse or a principle before I close it down. Anybody have an idea tonight? God created. Yeah, that's true. He said God created man and woman, not black or white. Let me finish with this last thought. Yeah, go ahead, Brother Bill. Romans 15:7. Amen. Amen. Receive one another. Say it again, real loud. Amen. Receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. That's a great verse. That's a great one. Let me finish with this thought. Anyone that looks at an entire ethnicity and says they are racist is projecting their racism on that ethnicity. The people that say white fragility is true, I believe, in their heart, are racist. Let's love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's not apologize for the way that God made us, but let's reach this world and receive them. That's a great verse for God's glory.